What a wonderful thought that is, and what a great truth that we have just sung about, that at some point we will rise up and we will be with our Savior, and that we will worship Him and cast crowns at His feet and those kinds of things and worship to Him. That's a great song and a great thought to think about that day that we look forward to. So good to be here together. Thank you for being here. If you're visiting with us, we're especially glad that you're here. Thank you for coming our way, seeking us out. If you're traveling, that's an encouragement to us that you have sought the people of God to worship our God, and appreciate you being with us this morning. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning and follow along with us. We might invite you to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The text that was read for us will be there in just a few minutes. I have to say that this is probably one of my favorite times of year. I think for many people, the holiday season, time between Thanksgiving and Christmas, is probably one of your favorite times. Enjoy family time and some of the things that are going on around this time of year, some of the celebrations and parties and things of that sort. And I personally love the lights and the trees and the smells that you have in your house, and Santa Claus and all the good things that come along with this time of year. That's always a fun time. And there's a lot of excitement and a lot of emotion as this time kind of gets kicked off in the month of December. And it's amazing to see that people kind of undergo an amazing transformation around this time of year. There's this metamorphosis that takes place in people where it seems like they're nicer to one another. It seems like about this time of year, people are kind of thinking about others a little more than they do the 11 other months out of the year, and start treating people a little bit differently than they did before. Except for Black Friday, and then it's permitted to stomp on people, punch people, whatever you have to do to get the gift that you need. But by and large, this is the time of year where you see people kind of treat each other with a little more respect. And people that have gone for 11 months out of the year without mentioning the name of Jesus, now they quite often mention Him a lot. And maybe they would even take a figurine out of a box and they would put it in their front yard and they begin to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, even though perhaps in terms of the other months they have not done so. In fact, some people that would have taken His name in vain during the year now are praising His name and using it in a different way. And so we do see some of that around this time of year. But unfortunately, once the tree comes down and the lights come off, Christ is placed in a box and He is put away once again for another 11 months until this time comes around again. And that's an unfortunate thing. I wish that it was always that people would praise the name of Jesus Christ instead of just 1 month out of the year. You know, Christmas has an interesting history. If you look at it, the word comes from the medieval times in the Catholic Church, when there was a special mass that was held to commemorate the birth of Jesus Christ. And so they had a special mass to celebrate that, this word Christus Massi, which carries the idea of that mass of Jesus Christ. But if you look back into history, you can see that this time of year and the celebration of the birth of Christ actually goes back into the 4th century with Constantine. And Constantine declared that the birth of Christ would be celebrated at this time of year in place of a pagan holiday called Saturnalia. And Saturnalia was a merrymaking time of year. There was a lot of things that were going on with that, a lot of kind of a riotous and wild time. And so he replaced that Saturnalia, and you can look that word up in the dictionary. It's in the dictionary that carries that idea of kind of a riotous kind of practice. But Constantine used that as an opportunity to replaced that celebration with the birth of Christ. Roman Catholics chose December 25th, and then Orthodox Catholics chose January the 6th. for that celebration. So we can go back and look at a little bit of that history. It's kind of interesting to look back at that. But as we look at the Bible, we don't see anything particularly mentioned about a special day that we would commemorate the birth of Christ. But the birth of Christ was a momentous event. And it's something very special to think about and something remarkable to think about, that the Son of God was placed into the womb of a young Jewish virgin. And the one that was the greatest in the universe, the largest in the universe, became a set of replicating cells in the womb of a young lady. And the one that was larger than life and bigger than the universe became a little child that was growing in the womb of Mary in Judea, in Israel. And those events and those things connected with that, the angels, the shepherds, the wise men, as we think about that history, as you go look carefully, you see the wise men actually came later. And they came into a house, if you read carefully the biblical events, maybe even as much as a year later that they came. But as we see those things and those events, it is impressionistic. And we can understand why men would place an emphasis on those kinds of things. It was a remarkable occasion and a remarkable event when Jesus Christ came into the world. But I think there are some other reasons why that people would especially be trending toward commemorating a little baby coming into the world. This little baby, this little child is inoffensive. The man is quite offensive, if we think about Jesus Christ. That little baby is rather palatable and soft-skinned. The man, Jesus Christ, was rough-skinned and was sometimes very difficult to accept. And we see that in the Scriptures. It's that man that sometimes called out sinners and reprimanded error and told people that their motives were incorrect and spoke to them in a way that at times was rather difficult to accept. And where one is speaking to peace on earth, the man would say, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And so there's this inclination, I think, maybe to focus on that part of him, which is rather easy to take, versus the other. And we understand there were times when Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and Sadducees in harsh language, and he called them fools and blind and serpents and brood of vipers, and saying to them, "How can you escape the condemnation of hell?" And so I want for us to think about a little bit this morning relative to this idea of remembering Christ and thinking about the fact that certainly the Bible does talk about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Jesus does say that we ought to remember Him. And He gave us a specific occasion that we do remember Him. And we remember Him on the first day of the week when He was born. But not when He was born of Mary, but when He was born from the grave. Look over at Acts chapter 13, if you will, and verses 30 through 33. We in no way want to lessen the significance of Jesus coming into the world, but what we do want to say this morning is that He has spoken to us about the way in which that He would want to be remembered in a commemorative sense, and the day in which that would take place. And that day is Sunday. As He was placed in the grave on Friday and then came forth on Sunday, that's the day that He has asked for us to commemorate Him in a very special way. And it's a wonderful joy for us on the first day of the week to come and to partake of these elements and to remember Jesus Christ every single week. And what a wonderful occasion that is for us. In Acts 13 and verse 30, we read here, "But God raised Him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are His witnesses to the people.
And we declare to you that glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." Now that might sound as if He is referring to His birth physically, but actually that is a reference to His birth spiritually from the grave. That was the day in which He was declared to be the Son of God with power. That first day of the week. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, we see that Christ was described as the head of the church and the firstborn from the dead. And so we remember that. We remember that birth, that coming forth from the grave. And folks, Jesus, as He is directing His people, as He is directing people as to how especially to remember Him, what He does is that He wants us to remember Him not leaving the womb of Mary so much as leaving the tomb of Joseph. And those were His instructions to us. And really there is a remarkable contrast between the two births of Christ. The first, that physical birth, was of humiliation, of stepping down from glory. The second was of affirmation, of rising up to glory. And the second birth from the grave was certainly more significant. If He had not come forth from the grave, then it would have made the first coming relatively insignificant in terms of what His purpose was. We don't know the time of His birth in Bethlehem. We don't know the day or the month. There's a great deal of speculation about that. And there's even speculation about the year. But we do know the day of His coming forth from the grave. In Romans 1 and verse 4, He was declared to be the Son of God with power by His resurrection from the dead. And so, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, He said, "This do in remembrance of me." I want for us to ask the question for just a few minutes this morning, how does Jesus want for us to remember Him? Would He rather us remember Him in a primary sense as a newborn child covered in the blood of His mother and then washed clean, or as the Son of God covered in His own blood that we might be washed clean? How would He have us to remember Him? What is of primacy to Him? You know, when you have a child come into the world, that's not a very pretty picture. We had two that were born in a hospital and one that was born at home. And I suppose that the third of those kind of sticks in my mind a little bit more because we were much more involved in the process of after the child comes into the world. But that child is immediately kind of snatched up from its parents and it is taken by the doctor and it is cleaned and washed of that blood and cleaned up and presented back to the parents. But that birth process, that baby is not in control. And that baby comes by force. It is unwitting. It has no say in that matter, has no control in that. It just comes into the world by the effort and love of the mother that would bring that child into the world. And a manifestation of her love. It seems to me that the Lord would have us emphasize the fact that in His second birth from the grave, He gave of Himself. That it was His effort and His love, and that He gave of Himself and offered Himself up when He could have called 12 legions of angels to come. He did not do that. He was fully in control of that circumstance. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19, what a wonderful thing to think about the Son of God willingly shedding His blood for us, loving us in that way, that He would give of Himself and be covered in His own blood that we might be redeemed, that we might be saved from sin ultimately by our obedience to Him. But this was in His heart and His mind. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, he says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." He redeemed us and purchased us by His blood. And it was His giving. It was His effort and His love. It was His pain and not the pain of His mother. But it was what He desired for us. And so He redeemed us by that and He offered of Himself. Look over at Hebrews chapter 9 and verses 12 through 15. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 through 15. Those animals in the Old Testament had no choice in the matter. They were taken of the accord of their owner, but that was not the case with Jesus Christ, who would give Himself for us willingly. And He says here in Hebrews 9 and verse 12, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." This is what He did for us. And it's a remarkable thing to think about, that He gave of Himself, that He offered Himself and His precious blood that we might be cleansed. Saul was told on that basis to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins on the basis of that sacrifice and what Jesus did for us. All of that was made possible by His blood. How does He want for us to remember Him? Would He have us to remember Him in a primary sense as a baby crying for His own needs? Or as the very Son of God, the Son of Man, crying for the needs of mankind? You know, children cry, and a baby cries for itself. It doesn't cry because of some emotional strain. It doesn't cry because it's concerned about the emotions of another person. Its focus is not upon that. It's not an emotional kind of crying. But it is a crying that is done out of a physical necessity. And even at times when that child cries, we might kind of think that's cute. And we look at that crying baby and we kind of smile at that. Or we understand the nature of that crying. Oh, it's hungry again, or it needs to be changed. That's the crying of a little baby. But the man sheds tears out of emotional distress. And the man cries because he does understand that he hurts someone. And that's not a pretty thing to see. Seeing a grown man cry is not a pretty thing. I remember seeing my dad the first time I ever made him cry, and I knew that I had disappointed him, and I knew that it was my actions that caused him to weep. And I'll not forget that. And that's not a pretty picture to think about. The swollen eyes and and the pain and the blotchy face and maybe the runny nose and all that accompanies that. That's not a pleasant thing to think about. But Jesus weeping and His pain and the crying that took place in His life was for other people. He wept for Himself and the pain of others. And in John 11 and verse 35 with Lazarus who had died and sensed the pain of others and His own pain there on that occasion. He wept over the people of Jerusalem in Matthew 23 and verse 37 as He would desire them to come to Him, but they refused Him. And so He wept over that. Jesus cried about that. And He wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah chapter 53 talks about. And so, you know, the emphasis is not on what a child would do, but upon what a man would do. And the feeling that that man had. And he had it for you, and he had it for me. And that love that was expressed on so many occasions by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as a man. A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Are we to focus on the gifts that were given to Him from men as a child receiving gifts, or as the Son of God in the flesh giving the ultimate gift for man? And He certainly did that. Look over at Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Jesus, of course, received from wise men. We don't know that there were three. We just know that there were three gifts. But He received gifts from wise men of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those gifts were no doubt expressive of those men's sacrifice, of the effort that they made to come to Him from a very far away place and presented to Him and to His parents these wonderful gifts, which probably they used for their expenses as they fled from Herod and went down to Egypt very shortly. But these were gifts given to Him. And these were gifts that manifested the efforts of others. But I believe that Jesus would certainly have us to remember most the gifts that He gave for us. Remarkable gifts. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, one of those wonderful passages of Scripture where He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Look at Galatians chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 2, and you see in those passages this idea of Jesus giving Himself for me. That's the gift. And that gift, folks, is not one that is easily described. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11, it is described as an indescribable gift. Now, I have received some gifts that I would call indescribable. They were from my grandparents when I was a kid. And you couldn't describe them. They were indescribable. I didn't know what to do with them, didn't know what they were half the time. But that's not the indescribable gift that we're talking about. We're talking about a gift that we can't put into words, that we can't possibly describe, for its beauty and grandeur. To put that into words is an impossibility. It's indescribable. It is so absolutely wonderful. And we are speechless and we are unable to express the beauty of that. What a wonderful gift that is. Does Jesus want for us to remember Him as a helpless infant being cared for by His mother? Or would He rather us to remember a grown man on his hands and knees caring for other people? Can you see where the focus seems to be in the Scripture and the emphasis that He would have us to remember? Would He have us to remember Him as a child? Look over at Luke 23, if you will. In Luke chapter 23, would He have us to place a primacy as a child in the silence and the safety of the stable crib, or as a man walking the Calvary Road with all of that madness and all of the confusion and the hatred and the spitting and the yelling and the suffering. Unpleasant thoughts. The clamor and confusion of that day. Luke chapter 23 and verse 35 through 39. Luke 23, 35 through 39. What a humiliating and excruciating occasion that this was. Luke 23 and verse 35. It says that the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." A crown of thorns pierced his head. His back was just torn into ribbons of flesh. Sweat as drops of blood. A sword that pierced his side, and we recoil at the thought of that sword being placed into his side. What an awful thing to picture in our minds. It's a lot harder than that stable crib. A lot more painful for us, and a lot more of a realization as to why he came for us. Excruciating. You know, the word excruciating comes directly from that word for cross. Because it was an excruciating thing. And he was born so that he might die. He came for this very purpose, to seek and save the lost. That's why he came into the world. That he might accomplish this great event for us that was so excruciating, so painful. And he knew that very early in John chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. Very early he said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." In his death he fulfilled the very first of the Bible prophecies. Would Christ have us remember His physical features or His physical feats? The things that He did. Tiny little hands clutching for its mother. Or the hands of a man driven through by spikes. Or the tiny little beautiful feet of a baby. Versus the feet of a man who would walk the Via Dolorosa, the way of pain. In Spanish, dolor is pain. Dolorosa was the road. Those feet, also driven through. How would he have for us to recall him? In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, we read that he died for us. Would he have us to remember him as a child wrapped in swaddling clothes? Or would he have us to remember him as a man wrapped in burial clothes and placed in the tomb of Joseph? Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 says this, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He had to wear those wrappings, those clothes, because of us. And that's why it's so hard for us
to picture that and to remember that, and so much more meaningful for us to picture that and to remember that. This is what He did for us. I suppose that in some way that what we're saying is a lot like the two births in our life. There are two births in our life as well. One, for me, is January the 15th. And 44 years ago, I came into this world of no choice of my own, of no effort of my own. Because of the love of my mother and her efforts, she brought me into this world and manifested the love that she had with my dad. And so I was born into this world on that day, 44 years ago. And then to compare that birth, which I have no choice in, to a birth that did occur on May the 5th, 29 years ago, when, because of my own choice, and because of my own recognition that I needed to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that I became obedient to His Word and was baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. I can tell you which of those two is more significant to me. One means far more than the other. In fact, the first is only made significant if the second is true. And that is the case for every single one of us. May the 5th. May the 5th is so much more important to me than January the 15th. Because my eternal life depends on that day of obedience. And so if we are to compare those two, and that's essentially what we are doing in some way, by that physical birth and then by this spiritual birth, or this far more significant coming forth in which we come forth and are born again as Jesus came forth from the grave. That's the more significant of the two. May we always remember that and put that in the forefront of our minds. Perhaps there's someone here this morning that needs to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're here to help. We would love to assist you with that you might be born again and raised to walk in newness of life, coming forth from the grave, just as Jesus did. Can we help you with that this morning? This will be your birthday, and this day is a special day. Will you come forth now as we stand and sing?